As they go, just wanted to welcome Sam back to the pulpit, not his first crack at this adventure. So, Sam, we're going to turn it over to you.
Family's shaking my hands and pat me on the back and all this stuff. They don't even know what I'm going to talk about yet. So, give me one second here. Let's get my stuff together. It's good to be with my home church again, and to come back home sporting a beard. Yeah, made some a deal with some of my buddies. The first guy he shaves got to shave his head, so I'm not going to lose that one. But it's good to be back. Thank you for having me. I appreciate it. It's always humbling to come and to speak, and it's even more humbling to speak on something that you're not very good at. And that's kind of story of my life today with this sermon. And so thank you for having me. I'm going to ask us to pray one more time. Pray for the preacher because he's speaking. And James says that teachers are under a more strict judgment. And that's sobering. So let's take a moment and pause and just pray for me and that the Spirit would use me. And then I'm going to go ahead and open us in prayer. I thank you that I can have strength and confidence because your Spirit is in me. And I thank you that your word shows me where to go and what to say. I pray that you would be honored this morning, that you would be glorified, Father, and that you would share your glory with no one today. And so we humble ourselves, and I submit to you, and I submit to your Holy Spirit this morning. And I ask that he would lead and that you would speak. Tell these people what they need to hear, what each one needs to hear from you, Father. And I pray that you would be glorified and that I'd be less. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to be back and come back to the United States. I was in Honduras this summer. For those of you who didn't know, I was there for about 2 months and ate some rice and beans and corn tortillas every day. And, rice and beans and corn tortillas. Whew. And then I come back to the States to an all-you-can-eat college buffet. And I know I at least gained 5 pounds in that first week. So trying to level off. We'll see how that goes. But I spent time in Honduras this summer, and some of you know about that. I talked about the trip a little bit, but it wasn't quite what I expected. You kind of think you're a missionary going overseas, going to change the world, and God's going to show you something awesome about himself, and then you're going to come back totally different person and sanctified and all that. And that wasn't my experience. The Lord did use me, and I had a lot of opportunities to serve, but God humbled me in Honduras. Goodness gracious, a 2-month trip does much more for your heart than a 2-week trip does. It shows you your own sin. And it felt like the Lord kind of opened up my heart and said, here, Sam, is where you sin. This is the compromise that you've done with me. And this is where you haven't been totally devoted to me, Sam. And he showed me a lot of ugliness in my heart. I don't want to see my ugliness. I don't want to look at that, but that's what he showed me in Honduras, and it humbled me, and it was not fun, and I'm not proud to talk about that when I come back from Honduras, but God, that's what God wanted to do, and so he's been in a place of taking me back to himself and showing me, Sam, you had left your first love. You hadn't been totally given over to me. Come back. I'm going to show you what wholeheartedness is again, to love again. And so, not saying I'm wholehearted, but I am saying the Lord has been taking me to this place of showing me what does it mean to repent from being double-minded, having two hearts, and to come back to him. And with that, I want to ask you a question this morning, just to start off. Why give God all of yourself? What's wrong with compromising just a little? What's wrong with just kind of giving him a little bit? Or if you do find I'm complacent and I'm compromising, how do I stop compromising? How do I get to this place of being the Lord's? And I know you guys went through the Minor Prophets this summer, and so and that was something that they called out to the people of Israel. They would always run from the Lord, and the Lord would bring them back, and He would woo them, and then they would run from Him again, and they would and He would bring them back, how do we cleanse our hearts and really identify kind of this complacency in us? That's my question this morning as we look at this sermon. The passage I chose was James 4, 1 through 10. And so if you'd open your Bibles to James 4, 1 through 10, that's what I'm going to be walking through today, and I believe answers that question. The title of the sermon is The Humbled Heart, because I needed to come up with a title by Thursday, and so I came up with The Humbled Heart. As we go through James 4, 1 through 10, I want to suggest that the main idea of this passage is God is jealous for us, so we must humbly submit to Him. God is jealous for us, so we must humbly submit to Him. I left blanks in your outline this morning. Because I also had to outline in by Thursday. But it's an opportunity for you to fill in each of the main points and the main idea. And the application are things that you feel the Lord wants you to do as a result of this sermon, since we're called to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So that's why the sermon, the outline is set up the way it is. But the main idea is God is jealous for us, so we must humbly submit to God. And I think as we go through James 4, 1 through 10, we're going to see two truths, and we're going to see our response to those truths. And so we're going to look at the first truth in verses 1 through 4. The first truth is that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 4. I'm reading out of the ESV this morning. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you commit murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And if you look at verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And so whoever James is talking to, they're quarreling and they're fighting and they're battling. Why are they doing so? Because these passions within them are warring within them. Another word for passions would be pleasures. Or desires for pleasures, lusts. And so these lusts are within them, and these people are being controlled by their lusts. They're being controlled by their desires for pleasure, and they're letting it rule them. And as a result, there's quarreling and there's fighting. What's on the inside and what's going on inside of me is being shown through my actions, and it's quarreling and fighting. Not only that, look at verses 2 and 3. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So everything they're doing is geared towards spending it on their passions, over gratifying their lusts of their heart. And so they're murdering and they're coveting and they're fighting and quarreling. It's those desires of the flesh that Galatians 5 talks about. We got the spirit, and then we have those desires of the flesh in me that are fighting for my attention and fighting to control me. And notice this, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. So, in all these things that are warring within them, they don't bother to ask God, the giver of good gifts, the giver of every perfect gift, He who gives good gifts to His children. They don't bother to ask Him. That's pride right there. They don't bother to ask him for those things. And not only that, he goes the other way. James is just hitting these people. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. They ask wrongly to try to use the Almighty Creator of the universe for my own selfish lusts, for my own selfish pleasures. Have you ever done that? Ask God for something and so that you can spend it on your own lusts, your own pleasures, man. As a kid, I did that all the time. I still do it all the time. But as a kid, God, can I have a car? Can I have a lollipop? Lord, can you make this person feel really bad because they hurt me? Or there's so many things that we ask him that are just selfish, you know. We use God sometimes for our own pleasure. And then he says, verse 4, this is the hard hitter. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He says, you adulterous people, literally, you adulterers, you adulteresses. It's the picture of unfaithfulness, of running from our beloved. From God, like in Hosea, the Israelites would run and God would have them come back to him, and they would run because they were adulterous people. We cling to everything else but the one we belong to. And we want to be friends of the world. That's the inclination within me, is to be a friend of the world. But here's what I don't understand, what we don't often understand, is that friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's being an enemy of God. You want to be a friend of the world? Okay, but you can't be a friend of God as well. You can't have both. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life are not from God, but are from the world. And indeed, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You might want to say, why can't we just be friends? You know, why can't I just have God and the world, you know? Just kind of have a little thing going on, you know? And see if you heard this song before. How does it go? Why can't we be friends? Why can't we be friends? Just me and Jesus and Satan. Wait a minute. No, that's ridiculous. You can't be friends with God and the world. You can't be friends with Jesus and Satan. Yet that's what I think in my mind sometimes, is that I can be friends with both. It's like a spouse coming to you, your spouse coming to you and saying, hey, I want to be intimate and devoted to you with all that I have, but I also want to give myself entirely to this other person. That doesn't make sense. That would make me angry. You adulterer. You want to give yourself to somebody else? You can't have both me and them. And that's how God describes it here, you adulterer. You can't have both me and them. You see, this is how this applies to us. We are the bride of Jesus. We're the bride of Christ. Yet we go and so oftentimes want to be drawn and flirting with the world. And it breaks Jesus' heart because we belong to him. And he wants all of our hearts. He wants all of my heart because I belong to him. I was betrothed to him. He is my beloved. You adulterous people. I asked the Lord about the ways I try to be a friend of the world sometimes. What are some of the ways that we try to be friends of the world? See if any of these ring true with you as they do with me in my own heart. There's this verse in Isaiah 29:13 that says, these people honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. That's because the appearance of, oh, I'm a Christian, and I do this, and I do that, but my heart might be distanced from the Lord. That's double-minded. That's a friend, that trying to be a friend of God and a friend of the world. You know, sometimes I'll worship, or I'll pray, or I'll study, and I'll just have a good time with the Lord, and then I'll go, and I'll indulge myself in food, entertainment or in pleasures, in selfishness. It's like I give myself, well, I've got my time with the Lord. All right, let's go to the world. Let's go enjoy the world a little while. That's my trying to be a friend of the world. Sometimes the Spirit prompts me. Can you believe that? The Holy Spirit speaks to me. Man, He does to you too. He tells you, don't do this. He tells you, is that of the Lord? And He tells me this. Oh, He tells me, Sam, are you submitted to the Lord? Because you wouldn't do that if you were. And instead of listening to the Holy Spirit of God who's speaking to me right now, I say, nah, you know what? I appreciate that. I'm going to go and sin. It's almost like sometimes I just ignore it, like literally, like the humming in my head. I'll just, going to go sin. I know you want to speak to me, but no, I don't want to listen. We do that sometimes. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and prompts us, and I turn my face to Him sometimes and choose sin. Maybe you've had this thought. I can do this and be devoted to God. Okay, now see, that's the friends with Jesus and Satan thing. That doesn't work. But that's how I think sometimes. I can be comfortable, indulge in this habit, enjoy this, and love God and share my faith and do Bible study and go to church. I can do those things. Or I can serve God and serve money. All right, you know. Or I can serve sin and serve God. What did Jesus say? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In the same way, the Bible also says, you either a slave of righteousness and of obedience or of sin. You're not both. Which one are you? Jesus said, whatever... what is he saying, Johnny? He who practices sin is a slave of sin, is what he says. And so we see that we can't have both. We can't do both. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's being an enemy of God. It's not both. And so we see that's the first truth. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. If we look at the second truth, we're going to see in verses 5 through 6. The second truth is that God is a jealous God. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scriptures say, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Look at that verse 5 again. God is a jealous God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. God is a jealous God, and He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. In Deuteronomy 4:24, it even says God being a jealous God. In 23, it says, don't be an idol, don't worship idols. And then it explains why in verse 24. It says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And there's a difference between His jealousy and my jealousy, or human jealousy. God is a jealous God. He's a consuming fire, and He desires that which is His, that which belongs to Him. See, when I am jealous, I desire what I want to be mine. You know, maybe it's a person. I'm jealous, and I want that person to be mine. Or that position, man, I'm jealous of that other person. I want what they have to be mine. I want that position to be mine. See, that's different. I desire that which I want to be mine. God desires that which belongs to Him. That is why His jealousy is a righteous jealousy and a good jealousy, because we belong to Him. And God is jealous. Check out verse 5. Verse 5 says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. Or literally, the Spirit that He has caused to dwell in us. Wait a minute. Okay, this is really important. God has caused the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. He dwells in us. This is important in thinking about jealousy. And there's two ways that we can look at this verse, according to just the Greek. And it's kind of different translations do different things. I wrestled over this. It's either God is jealous for his spirit that's within us, that he be welcome in me, and or the spirit within me yearns to jealousy. He is jealous within me. It's these two things, and I don't know which one it is, but the idea is the same, that God is jealous, and he is jealous for me, that I not be a friend of the world, but a friend of him. In Ephesians 4:30, it talks about the Spirit being within us, and this is what it says about the Holy Spirit within us, and think about it in terms of him being jealous. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When I sin, I grieve the Holy Spirit within me. And get this, he sealed me for the day of redemption. I am sealed, I am set in a solid foundation, and I will be redeemed because his spirit is proof of that within me. Don't grieve him because he is jealous for my heart, that it would be completely his. 1 Corinthians 6 is the other verse that's in that talks about the spirit being within us that I wanted to mention. In that passage, God's talking about fleeing sexual immorality, and then it says this in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I am not my own. I belong to someone else, and I was bought with a price. You know what that price was? It was Jesus' blood. It was Jesus' blood. It took the life of Jesus, the life of the Son of God, in order to place the Holy Spirit inside of me. Of course, God is jealous for me. Of course, he is jealous for my heart. May I not run from him and befriend the world? In James 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Oh, God is a giver of grace, is he not? He gives grace. He is the giver of good things, and he is so gracious to all. And so there's good news. God gives grace, and this is how he gives grace. It says, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I believe that out of God's jealous heart, I was asking myself, how does God's jealous heart have to do with him opposing the proud and giving grace to the humble? And to be honest, I haven't completely made the connection, but I want to suggest that because God is jealous, he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, who are the proud? The proud are those who show themselves above others. You show yourself above another person, haughty. And God opposes that person. Why does God oppose that person? The proud, the proud stay away from God. They don't need God. They focus on themselves and their selfish desires, and they trust in themselves, and they exalt themselves. They don't exalt the Lord. And so the Lord opposes them, because they won't draw near to him. They won't draw near to the jealous God. But check this out, the humble. He gives grace to the humble. What does humble mean? Literally, what humble means is not rising far from the ground, a.k.a. low, lowly, of low degree. God gives grace to them. Why? Because the humble draw near to God. Everywhere you look in the Bible, you're going to see the word, not everywhere, but most of the time when you see the word humble in the Bible, you're going to notice that they are seeking God, that they are drawing near to God. Why? Because they recognize they need God. I am nothing without him. He gives the breath that I breathe. If he doesn't help me and if he isn't in my life, I have nothing. They recognize that I am low. We are low. And so we must draw near to God, who is the only one that we need. And God gives grace to the humble, because those who belong to him are running to him. And he says, yes. I give grace, and he pours out his grace or his favor and his kindness and his mercy upon the humble, because those who are his are running to him. His bride is coming to him. What sort of grace does God give? I wanted to read just a couple verses. You won't be able to flip there because I'm reading too fast, but I wrote down a couple verses of what God does for the humble and what God doesn't do for the proud. It says this in Psalm 25, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Psalm 18:27, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Psalm 147:6, the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. And Isaiah 66:2, this one gets me. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite or crushed in spirit and trembles at my word. This, God gives grace to the humble. Can you see it? He loves the humble because they are drawing near and they are seeking him. Jesus is our perfect example of humility. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart. Jesus was humble. Philippians 2 says that though he was equal with God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was God. He was the very imprint of God. But he humbled himself and made himself nothing. He became a human and laid aside his privileges. Not just a human, he became a slave and served mankind. Not just a slave who was obedient, he became obedient unto death. And not just any death. Death on a cross. The Roman torture symbol for a criminal. The God of the universe on a sinner's cross is the picture of lowliness. Despised and rejected of men, it says about Jesus. There was nothing about him that would draw people to him. He was not handsome. He was lowly. And this is the example of humility, and God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is such a picture of humility when we look at him and his life, and God poured his grace upon his son and his favor. He said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. His pleasure was with his son. God is jealous God. He is a jealous God, and he gives grace to the humble, to those who draw near to him. So the first truth that we saw in verses 1 through 4 is that friendship with the world is enmity with God. The second truth that we see is that God is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. Now, what is our response to those two truths? I'm going to suggest that our response in verses 7 through 10 is that we must humbly submit to God. We must humbly submit to God. It says in verse 7, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This passage, I believe, is a picture of humility, and not just of humility, but of repentance. What does it mean to turn back to God? Repentance. And look at verse 7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Submit yourself. The word submit, place yourself under God. Under God. Remember that idea that no one can serve two masters? Well, if there is Satan and there's there is God, and you can't serve both of them. But if you will love one and despise the other, or be devoted to one and hate the other, I'm mixing it up, submit yourself to God, child of God, beloved of God, and resist the devil. And the Bible says that he will flee from you. That's a promise of Scripture. You resist the devil, he will flee from you. But remember to submit to God first. If you don't submit to God, you don't got nothing against the devil. So submit to the Lord. And in my own life, you know, sometimes I am tempted and these thoughts come into my head and these suggestions of things I should go do or indulge. And they come into my head and the battle ensues. And I have to, if I resist and if I have to stand, I have to at some point submit to God. I have to make the choice in my heart to put myself under God and then resist the devil. And so it might be looking like me saying, God, I submit to you. I have these desires waging war within me, but I submit to you. And I speak out loud, Satan, I resist you. According to the word of God, you must flee from me. And then there's a picture of what we can do in temptation. And this is part of repentance. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is beautiful. Draw near to God. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. This is the picture of humility. The humble draw near to God, and then he will draw near to us. And I think the Lord waits for us to draw near because it shows humility when we are close to God. Those who are close to God are humble because they realize they need him and that he is their life. And so they draw near and they seek him. How do we draw near to God? We can talk about drawing near, but what does it look like to draw near to God? I want to suggest one thing. There's many methods or modes or whatever of drawing near, like reading your Bible or praying or worshiping or all these things. But really, there is one thing that you must trust in when drawing near to God, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're going to try to draw near to God, there's one way. Through Jesus Christ and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Your prayers won't get you there. I've tried. Your Bible study and your devotion won't get you there. I've tried. And I find that I fail and fail and fail and fail because I was not trusting in Jesus to draw near. I trusted in myself to draw near to God. And that's pride. Hebrews 7:25 is one of my favorite verses. It says this, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he lives to make intercession for them. When I feel away from God and I feel distance from God, it is not true because Jesus' blood has paved the way for me to be with God. I am free to draw near to God because Jesus has paid for all that needs to be paid for. And I am free. And I can be as close to God as I choose to be. And he's drawing me near him as well. And so when you feel weighted down by where you're at, and you go and you run to Bible study and run to prayer, if you are not trusting in the Son of God, you are doing it wrong. And you're going to find that God opposes the proud. You know, I think one of the ways that we can humble ourselves is we can find humility often if we gaze at the cross and think on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The cross humbles me every time because the Bible says when I was a sinner, God showed his love for me and sent his son Jesus to die for me. While I was a sinner, while I was an enemy of God and at enmity with God, Jesus died for me. The godly for the ungodly. It is the picture of humility. I have nothing as a Christian that I wasn't given. I was a sinner saved by grace through faith. not by works, so no one can boast. I have nothing to boast about before you today. I am a sinner, saved by grace, through faith. It is the gift of God. It is not my own doing. And the gospel humbles us. The gospel humbles us and reminds me of who deserves glory and honor and praise. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all glory and power and honor and strength. He is worthy. Verses 8 through 10. It says, cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded, that word is of you of undivided loyalties. Or you of, excuse me, that's great. I'd like to be that. You of divided loyalties. That is what that means. You faithless ones. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Man, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Mourn, gloom. Man. That doesn't sound fun. And then the other question I always ask when I read this passage is, how in the world do I do this? I don't have a button that I can push and I just start weeping over my sin. That's a question. Does your sin ever make you weep? I struggle to be broken over my sin. Sometimes the Lord can tell me, Sam, you've been running from me. You've been an adulterer to me, Sam. And I say, oh, okay. Thanks for forgiving me. Why doesn't it break my heart? Why doesn't my sin break my heart? Why? I need to get to this point where I can weep and where I can mourn and gloom over my sin and exalt in who God is. How can I do so? I believe that we need to let the Lord open our eyes so that we can see Him. I need God to soften my heart and to come into my heart and soften it and make it moldable. He needs to search my heart and show me the offensive way in me. I need to let the divine physician, the surgeon, to go in my heart and do heart surgery on me so that He can pick it up, and He can open it up, and then He can show me my sin. But I believe first that it comes as we see God for who He is. Then we will break over our sin. In Isaiah 6, remember when Isaiah had a vision, it says, in the year that the king of Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, two which He covered His face, two which covered His feet, and two He flew. And one called to the other, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And look at Isaiah's response after he sees God. He says, Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw the Lord and he said, Woe is me. He saw the sinfulness of his own heart when he saw the holiness of God. Job, you remember Job? Job is arguing and he's being proud and he's doing these different things. He doesn't think he has any sin. Whew. And then look at Job in verse 42, in chapter 42, 5 and 6, after he saw God in the whirlwind. You know what happened? He says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and in ashes. Job saw the Lord. Remember Peter? Peter, when Jesus tells him to throw his nets into the ocean and the sea, and he pulls up fish, what does he say? It says literally, and Peter saw it and said, Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He saw. These men saw who Jesus was, and it broke them over their own sin that they would leave this God. When we see God, you know, in my own time, the times that I've been most broken over my sin were times when I saw the Lord as He was, as He is. That loving God that is gracious to all, He's kind, and He's waiting for me to repent and to come back to Him. The Lord is truly wonderful. Why would I ever compromise and leave Him? His love for me is perfect. He is perfect and He is holy. And when I finally understand that, when the Lord opens my eyes to see that, I break over my sin. And I cry because I run from the Lord. I'm sinful. I choose my own way. Why would we do so when the fountain of living waters is sitting right there? He is near to us, and He is waiting for us to draw near. And when we do, when we see our sin, and we humble ourselves before the Lord, says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. God gives grace. He gives favor and kindness. We must humbly submit to God. Since God is a jealous God, we must humbly submit to Him. In terms of application, what does your manner of life speak about your heart? What does it say about the places where you might be trying to be a friend of the world? Or choosing the world instead of God, places where you bend or places where you worship the Lord, but then you have this little thing set aside for yourself, a little bit of yourself reserved from Him. Look into your heart and see, is there any double-mindedness, any double-heartedness in you? There is in me. There is in me. God is a jealous God, and He gives grace to the humble. Am I humbling myself before the Lord? Am I asking of Him anything? Am I depending upon Him? Your prayer life can tell you whether you're humble or not. If you're praying with the Lord, those who draw near to the and close to the Lord are humbled by Him. And so are you asking? Are you drawing near? And my final question is for you is, have you humbled yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He was humbled and put down on a cross. And those who humble themselves before Him and confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, they will be saved. God will show them grace. For what did it say there in that verse that I read? For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. The Lord will save the person who submits to Him and who comes to Him and puts themselves under Him and puts themselves under the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's your life? Is it under the Lord Jesus Christ, or is that something that you say with your mouth, but your heart is far from Him? And thank the Lord that He's good and that we can look at Him and He will break us over our sin, because the Lord is gracious and He is good. God is a jealous God, so let us submit to Him. Father, thank You. Thank You that You're jealous, God. Thank You that You won't settle with anything but all of my heart. So, Father, help me to give all of my heart to You. Take me, Father. We submit to You, and we submit to Your Holy Spirit and to Jesus Christ. I pray that You'd open our eyes to see what Jesus has done, that You'd open our eyes to see the Lord, and that we would humble ourselves before You, Lord God. Show us our sin, and then show us Your grace and Your love and Your favor and kindness. And I thank You that those things are found in Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.